Well, we got a good-sized class this morning. I want to back up another couple of benches. They keep just migrating down to behind me over here. I think it's so you can sleep and not be seen or something. I don't know. So, all right, we'll get started here. Acts. I've been studying ahead. Can't you tell? Lesson 11. This is halfway through the class, and did it in the last week. We've got some more stuff today for Tuesday of the last week, and then it's going to gradually get real quick times to the Friday when the betrayal and all that stuff goes on. So, of course, Jesus is now doing what he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And we're up to that point now of him doing all that. And of course, remember the map. All our time now is spent right down in here. He won't leave Jerusalem again. Jerusalem and Bethany, that area there. There's no more going back to Galilee. All that's over with. Because he's down here now for the last part. So, last time we had some Greeks who came to Philip and said, sir, we would see Jesus, which is, of course, the title of the book here. We're to see Jesus. We don't let you bath them. This is mention made of them, and that's kind of the end of it there. Don't know if they were Greek proselytes or God-fearers. Greeks had been converted to the Jewish religion, one entirely to it. The proselytes, the God-fearers, accepted the God of the Jews, but not the entire Jewish law. But anyhow, they came to see Jesus. And then Jesus starts teaching them. We don't know if they were still in the audience or not. John chapter 12, we'll go through that long discourse there. Teaching in the temple, like I say, on Tuesday, before he dies on Friday. He said he would love his life in this life. He's going to lose it. If you lose your life, hate your life in this life, you'll gain it for eternity. He talked about coming and serving me, following me, being where I am. And we looked at Colossians chapter 3 for kind of a parallel with that. He said, shall I ask the Father to let this pass from me now? He said, no, that's why I came here. I came for this very purpose, for this hour, to give my life the ransom for many, as we mentioned earlier. He says, Father, glorify thy name. And then this voice from heaven that the people heard like thunder comes in and says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So, and then he talks about his death, the type of death he would die. He says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. Lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth on the cross. And he would draw, and this word to draw is a gentle, it's not a violence, a peaceful draw people unto myself, all people, Jews and Greeks alike. And then he talks about talking to the Pharisees, the scribes, that those who believed in him, but because of their position, because of who they were, they believed in him, but they would not confess it. Because they loved the praise of men, well, they loved the praise of God. They wanted what they had in life, wanted this life, instead of believing in him for eternal life. He said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. He said, no, there's going to be a judgment. My words will judge you the last day. But right now, I came to save. So they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing? And he said, okay, I'll answer that question if you'll answer my question. So the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Well, if they had said it's from heaven, he's going to turn around and say, well, why didn't you obey it? Why didn't you go to John and repent and be baptized? If you say it's from men, then the people are going to be upset because they think John's a prophet. So they had no way to answer. They were trapped, and they couldn't answer. He said, I won't ask your question either then. So then we have some parables he's given here now, and he's pointing it to these religious leaders, and they're going to finally see it. We'll see that in a minute. But he's challenging them. He said, first one is a man had a vineyard. He said, a son says, go to my vineyard to work. He said, nope, I won't do it. But he did. Changed his mind and went. Second son said, I will, but he didn't go. And so he's drawing a contrast here. And the lessons for these righteous Jewish leaders that they did not believe in John. They would not repent. But the publicans, the harlots, the sinners, the ones that when Jesus said they came and repented and they're better than you are, that would just blow their mind. Because what you mean the publicans and the sinners and the harlots are better than we are righteously? He's trying to draw the contrast there. And then there's another parable he gave about a man who had a nice vineyard, a fixed up hedge all around it, and everything's super nice. And he leaves it to the caretakers. The caretakers, these Jewish leaders. They send his servants to get fruit, and they beat their servants. They send his son, they killed his son. He said, what's the master of the vineyard going to do? He's going to take that vineyard from those caretakers and give it to someone else. And do this, you reject the chief cornerstone. Kingdom be taken away from you and given to another nation. And that's when it dawned on them. He's talking about us. We didn't respond to him. He's going to take the kingdom away from us. And what he's doing, he's going to take the Old Testament kingdom of Israel because of their disbelief and the disobedience. Think about the time they've been in captivity and all the things that came back and still would not obey God and see the Messiah come. So he's going to take that. They will not be his chosen people anymore, but to be a new kingdom, a new people set up, the kingdom of Christ. There's one little piece here. They brought this coin to him, trying to trap him. Well, they came to him and said, do we pay tribute to Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? And again, they're trying to trap him. If he says, yes, it is, well, the people are going to be upset because they don't want anything to do with Rome. I mean, you're paying tribute to the Roman government. They're the ones oppressing us. If they know, then we're going to take it to the Roman authorities and get in trouble with them. So there's no win type answer. So Jesus perceived their wickedness. They're trying to trap him. So he calls them hypocrites and says, show me a coin. Showed him a coin. He said, whose inscriptions on it? And it was Tiberius Caesar. He said, then render to Caesar what's his, and to God what's his. So took care of that. You give Caesar what's Caesar's, but you give God what should be God's. So that's kind of a little quick review of what we talked about with today. Now, this morning, excuse me, I'm not coughing, but several are, and I'm about to get choked up here too. Well, let's talk about the Sadducees in a few minutes. We talked about the Pharisees quite a bit, scribes, lawyers, different terms, but we haven't talked about the Sadducees very much. So let's get a little background about them. The Sadducees were an elitist group. They think themselves special. They wanted to maintain the temple and the priestly order. They wanted to bring in the Greek culture and mix it in with their Jewish background. Pharisees, of course, their strictness would be very much opposed to doing that. So it's a lot of opposition between the Pharisees and Sadducees from that standpoint. The Sadducees rejected the oral law, the traditions of the elders, these extra bindings that the Pharisees had put around all the things, everything from the sacrifices to marriage to everything else, to try to protect from violating the law anyway, all these extra things that the Pharisees had put in there. The Sadducees rejected that. They only wanted to go by the literal interpretation of the written law. And that written law to them was the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's where they did. Now, there's some who believe that the Sadducees accepted more than just the first five books, but basically that's the generally hear taught about the Sadducees. They go back just to that written law of Moses. They did not believe in angels, in spirits, in any kind of afterlife, resurrection, none of that, because they said it was not mentioned in the Torah, in those first five books of Moses. Now, Jesus is going to use that very point in a minute to show them where they're wrong. We'll get it right out of their first five books there. When they bring this question to it. But so Yeah, we're still on Tuesday, best we can tell, as far as this long day of teaching Jesus has here. So here's the question that they brought to him. Sadducees said, a woman was married to a man, and he died and left no children. Of course, the law of Moses had it where if a man was married to a woman, died with no offspring, then the brother would marry the woman and bring up offspring in the name of the dead brother. Well, and their little example here is this went through seven brothers. Woman's married to a man, had no children. He died, married a brother, had no children. Their next brother had no children. Did it through seven brothers. So their question is, in the resurrection, I don't believe in the resurrection, but they put the resurrection in their question. In the resurrection that you believe in, whose husband is she going to be? She had all seven of them. So whose husband is she going to be? I mean, whose wife is she going to be? Which will be her husband in the resurrection? Jesus came back naturally. He did it, seems like, in a very polite way, if you will. He says, in the form of a question, are you there not for mistaken? Are you not mistaken? He says, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the very five books you're talking about here that you believe in, nor you know the power of God. He says, when they rise from the dead, and he put that point in because they didn't believe in resurrection. When they rise from the dead, there's neither marriage nor given in marriage because they're all like angels of heaven. And that doesn't mean they're all going to become angels, but the angels don't marry or give it in marriage. They're not, there's no marriage in none of the angels. So that's in that case, you're like the angels. You're not, there's no marriage in heaven. You rise. He says, God is God of the living. God is the I am. We've talked about this before. I am. I am always. I am. If you look at the times past, God is I am. Look at the future, God is I am. God is not bound by time. God is always. Always living. And the example he's going to use is from the book of Moses with the burning bush passage, which is Exodus 3, 1 through 6. And Kobe's going to read that for us. Exodus 3, 1 through 6. It talks about the burning bush. And it gets down to the last verse here. Listen to what he talks about. He's the God of who? Go ahead, Kobe. Okay, last verse. Talking to Moses, he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Where were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at this time? They were dead, okay? But God is their God. Why? Because they're still living. There is a resurrection, and they're still living. So he takes this passage right out of the Torah, where they got their belief, and he says, he's not the God of the dead, he's God of the living. And therefore he tells them again, you are greatly mistaken. There's a resurrection. God is living. God is always living. Always there. And he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they've been dead for years, because they were still alive. So then a scribe may have been there and heard this conversation, so okay, I'll get my try now. Or he may have come up separately, we don't know. But he comes and asks, contest him. What's the greatest commandment? Let's come up and ask Jesus. What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus, he goes back to the Torah, in this case, to the law of Moses. And he says, the love of the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, strength, and mind. And he said, the second is very much like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Two things. Now, Jesus is not doing anything to any way negate or put down the Ten Commandments. These two laws he gave here. It's kind of summarized the Ten Commandments. These are the two that Jesus said are the greatest commandments. Then the scribe comes back and says, and the scribe be the one who knows the law, because he's going to be the copies of the law, often called lawyers, because they knew the law more than other people did. He comes back and says, you've answered correctly. So he got that. That's kind of the end of that scene. So Jesus said, okay, let me ask you a question. All these questions they've been asking him. He says, whose son is the Christ? The Christ. Whose son is he? And they said, he's the son of David. Now, y'all stop and think about this a minute. Christ is going to be the son of David. They could have said he'd be the son of Solomon, or the son of Rehoboam, or the son of any other of the kings in that kingly line. But they said the son of David. Why? Well, because David is the premier one of the bunch. He's the one, of course, the promise was made to in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So the son of David was the one they're looking for. So David is put in this preeminent position here. Christ will be the son of David. So thinking about that and putting David up to that point there, then he comes in and says, well, why, if he's the son of David, does David call him Lord? Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, so I'll make your enemies a footstool. The Lord, all caps, is Jehovah. The Lord, not all caps in this case, is Christ. So God said to Christ, sit at my right hand, so I'll make your enemies my footstool. So why did David call the Christ his Lord? It's a question. Now, Peter uses the same thing when he's in Acts chapter 2, and he's trying to convince the Jews who Christ was that they killed. So let's look at Acts 2, 31 through 36. Scott? Okay. Peter uses this same point, this same piece of scripture, refers back to it, to convince these Jews in Acts 2 who they really killed. This one you killed is the Christ. He's the one that David called Lord. Okay. So if he's David's son, how can David call him Lord? Well, what's the answer? He was living back then. Christ was alive at that time, called him Lord. They couldn't answer that. And with that question, they quit answering questions. He'd asked them one that they couldn't answer, and that was kind of the end of it. But this point here has made it interesting. The common people heard him gladly. These righteous, self-righteous, religious leaders could not, would not accept who he was. The common people will look through it and see it and recognize his teaching. So now we move to Matthew chapter 23. If you want to go there, it's a parallel in Mark and Luke, but Matthew 23 is probably the easiest place to follow through this. This is one of the, of course, one of the last things Jesus is going to do as far as his teachings. And the end of his public teaching is just about to be done. And this is some of the harshest, most straightforward criticism of these righteous Pharisees and scribes that's anywhere recorded. And he gets down and just really, really puts it on them. Start off, he's speaking to the multitude and disciples more about the Pharisees. And then he turns later in a chapter and talks to the Pharisees themselves. And this verse, he says to them, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And doing some reading about that, it seems that in some of the synagogues, there was a chair in the center up front for teaching that was referred to as Moses' seat. Once you were sitting in that chair and teaching the law, you were teaching as Moses would be teaching. So you're teaching what Moses would teach. Do you recall? That's Moses' seat. You're sitting there teaching Moses' law, if you will. So whether it's actually that he's referring to, or whether it's just the fact that they were representing the law as Moses would teach it. He said, what they tell you, do. They're teaching you right. They're teaching you from the law of Moses. They're teaching what you should be doing. You're living under the law of Moses, of course. But the point he says is, don't do what they do. Don't do what they do, the way they live, the way they act. They're hypocrites. They put burdens on you that they won't do. They try to bind things on you that they won't do themselves. Because it works all for show. They're hypocritical. So he says, listen to their teaching. Because they're teaching you what's right. But don't act. Don't do the way they do. They love the chief seats. They want that preeminence. We'll see humility in a minute. They want to be called rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, but it means my great one. It's referring to a person as my great teacher. Put him in this spot of special recognition because of who he is. And the Pharisees want to be called rabbi, he said. Make a show with long prayers. He says they'll get the greater commendation because of it. So don't be called rabbi. Because there's two things here, rabbi and father. Just don't be called rabbi. Don't let somebody put you on this pedestal of my great teacher. So there's one teacher. And all of you are just brothers. Then he goes right into the next and says, don't be called father. Let no man on earth call you father. There's one father. He's in heaven. So what he's putting down is here's these special titles and recognitions of greatness that the Pharisees love to have. He's trying to get the same humility. We'll talk about that again a little bit. Then he kind of turns to the scribes and Pharisees. Talks about them now. Now he's going around and talk to them. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now that's what the language is going to use over and over here now as he goes through this. He says, you shut up the kingdom of God against men. You let them in. By the way you're teaching, the way you're acting, the way you're doing, he says, you won't go in, and you make it hard for others to go in. But they see how you're living. They see what you're doing. They can't get in. And if you do convert someone and get them to follow you, then you, the way you act, the way you teach them, you make them a child of hell just like you are. Woe to you. And two or three times he's going to call them blind guides. Blind guides. You know, I want to follow a blind guide. He said, you say if you swear by the temple, that means nothing. But if you swear by the gold on the temple, then you're obliged to follow your vow. And he says, which one is greater, the temple or the gold? What makes the gold special? Well, the fact that it's on the temple. But if you swear by the temple, that makes nothing. Well, you got your priorities all mixed up here. And he uses the same type thing again. He says, you swear by the altar. There ought to be the altar there and the temple grounds. You swear by the altar, that makes nothing. But if you swear by the gift that's on the altar, then you're bound to keep your vow. And he asks him again, which is greater? Is it the gift? Or is it the altar that makes the gift special? What's the altar? But you got things all mixed up. Then he talks to them about binding these trivial little called technicalities, if you will. It mentions three particular herbs: mint, anise, and cumin. This is a picture of a mint with little bitty leaves, about the size of a quarter, I guess. Little bitty leaves. And then this is anise, little bit of seeds in there, and cumin has a lot of little bitty seeds. And they were very careful, the Pharisees were, to count out and be sure they gave a tenth to God. So they got these little bitty leaves, little bitty seed, and they would make sure that they count out and gave their tenth to God. What's wrong with that? Nothing, okay? He said, that's good. You should do that. But what you're doing, you're these little trivial things, and you're leaving undone the important things: judgment, mercy, and faith. He tells them, said, you need to do these little things. It's not that they're wrong. You should be doing them. But you're leaving undone the important things. You can't do that, okay? Micah 6, verse 8 kind of sums up this part that they're just kind of leaving out here. He says, he's showing you, man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Those things are important. Are the mint leaves important? Yeah. But not the point of forsaking these other things. God's commandments are not a menu. We don't say, okay, I'm going to do this one and this one and this one. That's what I'll have for lunch today. No. God's commandments are his commandments. We do all of them. We do all of them. We can't be picky. There's a book I'll mention in passing here that Gardner Hall wrote. I checked to make it sure it's still available. It is on Amazon. It's called Conviction versus Mercy. If you haven't read that book, I recommend it to you for some reading sometime. Then he continues his woes against the Pharisees. He says, you clean the outside of the platter, the dish, but you don't clean the inside. And the inside, he's talking about their lives, the inside is full of cheating and stealing and selfishness. Again, you're blind guys. What you want to see? You want the outside to be pretty. What you want people to see to be pretty. But what's inside is rotten. Clean the outside, clean the inside, and in the process of cleaning the inside, you'll get the outside cleaned up. Start with the inside, get it right, and what you do outside will be good. And here's another example then, of whitewashed tombs. He said, tombs are pretty. You get them all whitewashed. What's inside? Dead men's bones, okay? You can't make that pretty. They appear righteous to men. But inside, hypocrisy, lawlessness. You can't just paint the white stuff on the outside and make it pretty. That doesn't fix it. This is a picture Trent gave me from the shooting the Mount of Olives over toward it. It's just the Dome of the Rock. It's the temple grounds up here. So it's the Kidron Valley down here. And you see these all these graves through here. And right along, this is the wall around Jerusalem, over here. All along through here, as I remember, are graves over here. And Trent said that that evidence that the graves there have gone back years and years and years and years, even to the time of Christ, the graves there. Just imagine these things, and it's limestone rock type things, that they would take and put this whitewash on just to make them white and pretty. But the outside, what's inside those things? You can't take a person that's rotten inside and paint white on the outside and make him right. You got to change the inside first. He taught them some more. He said, you build these burial vaults for the prophets and you decorate the tombs. You make things pretty. And you say, well, if we'd lived back when our fathers were living, when the prophets were coming to our fathers and teaching them, if we'd lived back then, we'd have done different. And he said, all you're doing is you're admitting that your sons are the prophets and those fathers of yours was one who killed the prophets. They ignored what they were teaching. pretty while you're in the mess you're in now. They didn't listen to him. He said, just go ahead and act like them. You just act like your fathers. And he calls them snakes. You brood of vipers, or you children of vipers. That's the way you're acting. And the last thing he says, this is that really the end of his public discourse, public comments. So he turns and talks about the city of Jerusalem, which is where he is there. And he says, you, that's what he's been talking about, it's the prophets. You who stoned the prophets, kill those who were sent to you. How often? I want to gather you together as children together, like a hen puts the chicks under her wings. But you wouldn't do it. You're not willing. You wouldn't listen to me. And now your house is left desolate. For you don't see me anymore. This is the end of it. You'll see me no more until you see me coming when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Which I've done all the teaching I can do, and you rejected it. I tried to get you together. I tried to get you to listen. Like the mama hen gathering all the chicks under, but you wouldn't have it. It's supposed to be bad for you. There's one more little story that's tacked in here that happens sometime this day. We don't know exactly when. This we normally know it as the widow's mite. Jesus was sitting there in the temple doing this teaching, and he's observing the people casting their gifts into the treasury. And many of the rich people came by, and they put in much. Okay. But this widow came by, and he put in two mites. And some of the reading I'm doing, trying to calculate how much that is, we talked about a denarius or a penny being worth a day's wages. It seems like the commentators, this is like 1/64th of a day's wage. I mean, it's worth a few hours, a few minutes almost worth of work. It's almost nothing compared to what all the rich folks were putting in. But Jesus said, she's put in more than any of them. They gave out of this big abundance they had. They wouldn't miss it. But she gave everything she had. She gave her livelihood. She gave it all. What was it Paul said? You first gave yourselves. All right, a couple of viewpoints right quick. Go back to this about not knowing the scriptures. You're therefore mistaken because you don't know the scriptures. See a lesson for that? See a little lesson for us maybe there? Mistakes we make, why? Because we don't know the scripture. That's exactly what Jesus told the Sadducees. You're wrong. You're wrong because you don't know the scriptures. And then this thing of I am, we've talked about this several times last quarter and this quarter. It's just hard for us to imagine a being that is always. Jesus was back in this point in time. Well, the word time doesn't even apply. Jesus will be at this point. The word time doesn't even apply. Deity, God, Jesus are there. Always. It's just more than we can almost comprehend. Just to think about. Always. He said he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah, he is. Was then, is now, will be always. Always. Then this lesson in humility. He's getting on the scribes and Pharisees because they want to be somebody special. They want to be called rabbi. I'm your great teacher. I'm somebody special. Recognize me as that. Wearing the special ornaments and clothing and anything, making the long prayers, anything to make me look like I'm somebody. opposed to the humility we all should have. And this thing of doing the little things and not leave the big things undone. I think it's a pretty good lesson for us too. We don't pick and choose. We don't say, oh, I did this, this, and this. Yeah, but when you did that, your attention there, you forgot and you didn't do these things that you should have done. And we do all of it. God's given us what he wants us to do. And we don't pick and choose. We don't do the little things, leave other things undone. All right, we have about 3 or 4 minutes. So I got some thoughts about this. Yes, ma'am. If we don't get it inside, if we don't get it in our being, we can do all the outward stuff that we want to. We can appear outside to be whitewashed and I'm serving. But if we don't get Rebecca used the word mental, if we don't get the inside, we don't get it in our head and we're serving from the inside out, it means nothing. And he did go to the lower class. Those are the ones who would believe in. The common people had him slaughtered and the common people accepted it. I've been reading a book of Revelation, and it's talking about the persecution that they went through under some of the Roman emperors. And in most cases, it wasn't the elite people that were Christians. It was the common people, the lower class people that would accept the teachings of the apostles and as it spread through, in this case, Asia Minor. And that's what just got the Romans even worse upset, because you know, you're taking the scum of the earth here and you're about to make them somebody special out of them. That's what Jesus did. He taught to those who would listen. If you're so high and mighty inside that you're not going to accept me, you're not going to listen to me anyhow. That's exactly what the Pharisees were. He calls them blind guys, hypocrites. You've got to be careful, folks. They get clipped. Get it right inside. Let the outside come out. Okay? All right, Wednesday night, if you would, read Matthew 24 and 25. Where do we get into Wednesday night? Get into Matthew 24. 25 ties in with it. And if, I'm going to tell you now, I'll put a piece on the screen. This is some of the hardest text in the whole Gospels to figure out how to divide it. Wrong with it, of course, it's all inspired, but having to rightly divide it between the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming of Christ is difficult. We'll talk about that Wednesday night, okay?